I can hardly believe that Christmas is here or has come so soon to us, but we prepare our hearts during the month of December, this Advent season, for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. So what a great privilege for us to do that. For those of you who don't know, this morning is our sister Linda Sittler's last Sunday with us. She will be leaving to go and live in Tennessee with Skip and Cassidy. So I think that will take place this coming weekend. I think Skip might be coming down to help in that. But I want to testify to what a great privilege it's been to know Linda. Been a great help to me here in the ministry, in church, doing a number of things. And I'm very grateful for her. I had the privilege of baptizing Linda, and what a privilege that was. And we wish you God's richest blessings, Linda, on your life. And being with Skip and Cassidy, have a great time, and we will miss you, and we wish you were here, but we know you'll come back and visit us, and so may God bless you. If you have your Bibles, let us turn to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5. These are familiar verses to all of us, I'm sure, but we can never exhaust the theme or the power that we find in them. Verse 4 of Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. O gracious God, be magnified and be lifted up and glorified in our presence this morning. May these words that come from Your word resonate within each of us as we testify to the truth of them. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. They say that timing is everything. If you play sports, I suppose a batter in baseball has to ensure that his timing is right when the ball is pitched to him. If you play golf and you swing at that little white ball, your timing has to be right. If you're a quarterback, you need to throw that ball at precisely the right moment, the right time, to ensure that it is caught by the receiver. Yes, timing is crucial. Timing is everything. If you're in business, then you know that to get in the market or to get out of the market depends ultimately on timing. They say in real estate that location, location, location is what is necessary and fundamental. Timing is just like that. Timing is everything. We often bemoan the fact of missed opportunities, but I want to assure you this morning that there are no missed opportunities with God. God does not operate on opportunities. God has determined, God has purposed, God has a plan, and God operates within the confines of the plan that He has made and that He has determined. Timing is everything. And though we may speak of these things this morning with respect to ourselves, that time has a major impact upon us. The birth of a baby is all connected with time. The hatching of an egg in the bird's nest is connected with timing. Everything in life is connected to time. And this morning the passage before us has to do with something related to time. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God did something. There are two major themes in these verses before us. Number one is the theme of incarnation, and number two is the theme of inheritance. And you cannot have incarnation and inheritance separated from one another in Scripture. Both of them are related to time. The incarnation is related to time, when the fullness of time had come. And the incarnation is connected to inheritance, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so this These two verses are pregnant with meaning for us at this particular season in which we find ourselves. So all events in this world, in that which has gone past and that which is to come, are inextricably bound by this concept of time. And we cannot avoid it, and we cannot evade it. We live within the confines of time. Yes, timing is crucial. Timing is fundamental. Timing is absolutely significant. And God, who created the world in 6 days and then on the seventh day rested, did that, did He not? Within the confines of time as we know it, the 6 days and the seventh day. Now you will notice this word or this phrase, the fullness of time, in verse 4 of Galatians 4. That word time is the word chronos, and we get chronology from the word time. And of course, it is simply a reference to arrangement, the arrangement of time, the measurement of time. When you look at the word fullness, that is a word that speaks of space that is fully taken up or occupied with something. And so when you put the phrase together or the words together, the fullness of time, it is time that is filled up, time that is fully made up, time that is ready. In other words, when the time was right, God did something. And we know that the scriptures speak of this, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that comprises the earth, that makes up this world, is that word fullness. It's all connected to the earth. And can we not say from the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, both in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in bodily form, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness, everything that is God Himself, is resident in bodily form in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often speak of a full measure, a full cup. That is the idea of filling up everything. It's a completion. It's a perfection. Have you not discovered that when you build a puzzle, whether it's 50 pieces or 1,500 pieces, until you take that last piece and put it into the puzzle is not finished. The puzzle is not perfect. The puzzle is not complete. When that final piece goes in, then the fullness has taken place, and you can see the whole thing together. When the time was right, the Bible says, God did something. He sent forth His Son. He sent Jesus. And during this Advent season, we can be so taken up with time related to other stuff, when the real issue is we should always be taken up with the person of our Lord Jesus, and we should make time for Christ. We make time for so many things in the Christmas season, but God desires that we make time for our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the time was right, God sent forth His Son. God did something. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We prepare our children, do we not, at home for the world in which they live. We prepare them to get a job. We prepare them for college and so on. We are working in our homes as parents to prepare our children to face the world so that when the time is right, they will be able to engage with the world on levels that are acceptable. And when God sent forth our Lord Jesus Christ, we call that in theology the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. And will you notice that obviously for the time to be right, for this time to be perfect, means that God somehow must have planned and purposed that when the time was right, He would send forth His Son. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Do we not say that the purpose and the plan of God are inextricably linked not only to eternity but to time? That which God determined in eternity comes to fruition in time as we know it. And can we not refer to these things with respect to eternity, that in the councils of eternity, the eternal Godhead entered into this eternal covenant of redemption? that in time God would send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. That's what God determined in eternity. And can we not say that the mind of God and the purpose of God and the will of God expresses itself in time itself in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? That the seed of the woman one day would crush the head of the serpent. When the time is right, God will accomplish that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the time is not right, obviously, for instance, in Noah's day. Yes, the world in Noah's day is ruined by the sinfulness of men. Their wickedness was exceedingly great. It had come up to God, and God reacted to that wickedness and prepared to destroy the world. That day of Noah's was not the right time for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we not say the same in the days of Abraham, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to come, to go to a place that God would show him, that the time was not right for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Can we not say that in the days of Moses, when God would give the law to the people of Israel and would explain to them what he desired for them and for how they ought to live as God, as their king, that the time was still not right for Jesus to come? And in that great example of David himself as the king over God's people, and we look at that life of that man who reigned so long ago as a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the time was not right in David's time for Jesus to come. The entire panorama of Old Testament history and its record was not right. Not right. And 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. The time was not right. But when the time was right, God sent forth his son. When the time was right, God sent forth his son. Surely the world was right politically. The Romans are in charge in the first century. They are the emperor. They have an empire that stretches around the known world at that time. They dominated everything. The politics of the day was Roman. And when that was right, God sent forth his son. And what about the culture of the day? Well, the Greek culture pervaded everything. The Greek language and their arts, their science was everywhere. And the Romans just didn't do away with that, but they embraced the Greek culture and they used it and they spoke the Greek language as well. It covered the world. When the time was right culturally, God sent forth his son. And can we not say that with respect to religion, when the time was right, God sent forth his son? You have the Jewish religion, and then you have all the pagan religions that existed over and against that Jewish religion, that monotheism. And there, when the time was right, perhaps when the hearts of men were failing them, perhaps when the aspirations and the hopes of the Jewish people in the first century were dashed to pieces, God sent forth his son. When the time was right. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And it's not just any son that God sent forth. The Bible speaks of believers as sons and daughters of God. Not just any son, but the beloved Son of God. The eternal Son. The one and only Son. That son, God sent forth, the delight of the Father's heart, the treasure of the Father's heart, that communion and union which existed between the Father as eternal and the Son as eternal and the Spirit as eternal, that son in that triune Godhead, that Lord Jesus Christ, when the time was right, that son, the only son, the Son of God, God sent forth his son. Doesn't verse 4 tell you or presuppose for you the pre-existence of Jesus? And doesn't it even go further than that and presuppose the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? That this one whom God sent forth came from God. And is not that the essence of incarnation? God with us. That's our Lord Jesus Christ with us. God with us. It was the eternal Son that the Father sent. Now, you know, dear congregation, it's so easy to be dissatisfied with time. So easy to be dissatisfied with sometimes God's timing. God's timing is never my timing or your timing. God's timing is always God's timing. And therefore, it's always perfect time. My timing is wrong most often, but not God's. God's timing is absolutely perfection itself. At the precise second, God sent forth His Son. And this is an area, by the way, in personal Christian living that we struggle with. We are anxious about many things, and many of those things are connected to this issue of timing. Did I make the right decision? What will I be able to accomplish with my life? And when will I be able to do the things that I really have planned to do? When will the time be right? These are the things that we talk about. These are the things that we say. And sometimes, because of the hardship and the difficulty that we experience, we adopt the attitude of Abraham and Sarah with Hagar. And we try to intervene into the purpose and the promises and the plan of God to accomplish our own plan, thinking it matches God's plan. I was sitting in the doctor's office on Friday, and I was waiting for the doctor. And you know what kind of timing experience that can be. Up on the wall is the clock, and it's ticking, tick, tick, and you can hear it. And since I was thinking about time, I looked at the clock, and I was watching the second hand, and I thought to myself, I wish the clock could go back. I wish I could go back in time. You can't go back in time. And I watched that second hand every second, tick, tick. I couldn't go back. Oh yes, I could take that thing off the wall and just wind it back, but time is still going forward, is it not? Time is still advancing. And all of our anxieties in this world are linked to this whole issue of time. I want to tell you this morning that time was made by God. We don't need 25 hours in a day to accomplish what we need to accomplish. God gave us 24, and it's perfect timing. When the time was right, God sent forth His only Son. And not only did God do that, but will you notice that He sent His Son in a particular way? Number one, the Bible says He was born of a woman. And number two, the Bible says that He was born under the law. You see that in verse 4? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, what does it mean to be born of a woman? That's just something that emphasizes humanity. What does it mean to be born under the law? That's something that emphasizes obligation. And just put those two themes together, that Jesus, as human, places Himself under obligation to that which characterizes God Himself, the holy law of God. Both of these, to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, Jesus voluntarily submitted Himself to. Jesus was not always man. He was God in eternity. He is still God going forward into eternity. But He has added to Himself human nature. When the time was right, God did that. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. The Word became what? Flesh, human, and dwelt among us. And Jesus, of course, assumed our nature, yet He assumed our nature without sin. He is not born of an earthly father. Joseph is father in name only, but not father genetically. And Mary, though she is the vessel, within the confines of that vessel, Jesus is distinct from sin itself. And the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, without sin. So he is not like us, born of an earthly father, possessing a sinful nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb by God the Holy Spirit. He is like us with respect to our humanity. And Larry has already read for us that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." And in this body, our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the demands of the law of God. In that body prepared for him. Now, you know, the problem with the Galatians was that they wanted to place themselves under the law. There were teachers that had come into their churches and were telling them, listen, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised. Those were the Judaizers that followed the Apostle Paul. They believed that in order to be a Christian, you had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you had also to be circumcised. So they were adding something that was not necessary. And Paul calls that placing yourself under the law, being under the obligations that the law would bring. And these Galatians, this was their problem. They were thinking about doing this. And remember, these were pagans. These were Gentiles who were thinking about obligating themselves to the Jewish law. And that's why Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, because he wants to tell them, don't do that. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, no one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. In other words, the law does not save. The law condemns. The law is the standard, and none of us can meet it. Jesus placed himself voluntarily under that obligation, that standard of God, to keep it for me and to keep it for you. And from the facts of the incarnation, born of a woman, born under the law, the Apostle Paul tells us that two results flow from the incarnation. Look what verse 5 says. Here's what Jesus came to do. Number one, to redeem those who were under the law. And number two, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Two facts. Redemption and adoption. Why did God send forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law? Two things, redemption and adoption, to redeem those who were under the law, verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent forth his son when the time was right to redeem you. That's what the passage is saying, to redeem us. That word redeem, ex agorazo, to ransom, to buy out, to purchase. All of those ideas speak of price or a cost. And what was the price? The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have remembered this morning. That which speaks of life itself. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And Jesus shed his blood, meaning he gave his life. He died in our room and in our stead. That's redemption. And Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that Jesus, our Lord, has redeemed us with his own blood. And because he has redeemed us with his blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. So the effect of redemption is forgiveness. So when the time was right and God sent forth our Lord Jesus Christ to redeem those who were under the law, it was that they might be saved, that their sins might be forgiven. That's in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should also remember at Christmas time. Not just the babe in the manger, but why the babe in the manger was there to die for sinners, to make atonement for sin. That's why Jesus came, to redeem. And without the shedding of blood, as Scripture teaches us, there can be no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus had come and lived the life that he did, but had not died, there would have been no forgiveness of sin. He needed to die. needed to shed his blood. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us that by means of his own blood, he has secured eternal redemption for us. Not only that, but Titus tells us, chapter 2 and 14, that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And here are these Galatians who want to be under the law, who want to go and be like Jews, enslaved to principles and this body of law that no man can keep, that simply demonstrates the glorious holiness of the character of God. And yes, the Bible teaches that the law of God is holy and just and good, but no man can keep it. Now I want to show you this. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians and look at verses 1 through 4. Chapter 5, Galatians. The Apostle Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." In other words, if you add anything to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Means nothing to us if you add anything to Christ. Verse 3, "I testify again to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." You accept anything, you're obligated to keep the whole law. And what does that mean? Look at verse 4. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." Just add anything to Jesus, and you're severed from Christ. Christ is of no advantage. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is living in dangerous times. Christian doctrine is not viewed as it ought to be viewed. And that leads to mistaken views concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we must be very careful concerning our own views of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the first consequence of the incarnation is redemption. And this redemption that takes place is the cleansing of our sins and the forgiveness of our sins. That's an important thing, isn't it, to you? Redemption. Without redemption, you're outside of Christ. That's the first thing. How precious is that to us? But the second consequence of the incarnation is this issue of adoption. The second result, notice verse 5, "to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now listen, dear congregation, regeneration, which is because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, reflects a change in our nature. But adoption reflects a change in our relationship. So there's a change in nature through regeneration, which comes to us because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a change in relationship through this whole issue and subject of adoption. So we can literally say adoption flows from redemption. It comes from the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Now in the context, what does adoption have to do with? Well, it's going to have to do with sonship. And sonship has to do with inheritance. So here we have the theme of incarnation and inheritance side by side. And this inheritance is limited to justification by faith. Because justification by faith is only limited to the redemption and regeneration. And the context by Paul here, which begins back in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verses 15 onwards. And let's look at these verses. "To give a human example, brothers," Paul says, verse 15 of chapter 3. "Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." Then verse 18, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, It no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? Well, it was added, verse 19, because of transgressions until the offspring, until Christ should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Verse 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So when you look at chapter 3, you see in verse 18 that Paul talks about the inheritance. And in verse 29, we are heirs according to the promise. And from that inheritance and heirs according to the promise, Paul goes straight into verse 1 of chapter 4. And look what verse 1 says. I mean, so now he's telling us what he means by what he's just said. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, what does that mean? That means a son in the home, in the family, though he is an heir, but because he is a child, is viewed as no different to the slave. But just let him grow up a bit. Let him reach that age when the time is right to receive heirship in the true sense of the word. Then the father, when the date is set, sets that time and says, you're my son, and everything I have is yours. The inheritance is his. But as a child, though he is an heir, he does not enjoy all of the status and the privileges because he is still a child. Now, inheritance in the ancient world takes place in two ways, and I think it's still the same in our own time. Number one, by natural birth. You're born into a family. And because you're a son or a daughter in the family, the will is made out and you inherit when your parents pass away. Natural inheritance, natural birth. The second is, of course, by adoption. And we're familiar with adoption in this country. What does adoption mean? It means you're brought in from the outside into a family. And in the first century, sometimes a Roman man, might not have a son. And so he would bring in a grown-up male, a son that he would view as a son. He would bring him from the outside into his family and say, I'm going to adopt you as my son. And the moment he adopts him as his son, all the rights that belong to the father pass by virtue of that adoption to the son that has become a son through adoption. In other words, he gets the inheritance as well. So whether it is by natural birth or whether it is by this whole issue of sonship, of adoption, the inheritance will pass to the son. And that's the issue here. The results of natural birth and the results of adoption lead to sonship. And that's what the Apostle Paul is concerned with, this whole issue of sonship. And adoption means that you will enjoy all the privileges, all the benefits, all the obligations of a family with the rights that go with belonging to that family, with the rights of the family. The law enslaves. The only inheritance that goes with the law is judgment, is bondage. Is slavery. The law enslaves. It brings bondage and death. You look at verse 3. In the same way, also when we were children, what he means by that is when we were not believers, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And if you go down to verse 8, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? The law enslaves. And for these Galatians to want to go back would be to put themselves into slavery again and obligation again to keep God's law, which they could never do. Christ came and Christ kept the law for us so that the obligation that is mine, Jesus took and made it his very own. And the outflow of that fulfilling of the obligation to the law is that I might receive adoption as a son. Yes, the blessing of Abraham promises heirship. If, verse 29 of chapter 3, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. What does that mean? We are heirs according to the promise. So God sent forth his son that you and I might become sons of God. That's why God sent forth his son. Well, how do you know that? Look at verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Excuse me, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What does this passage mean for you? God has made us sons. He has redeemed us, and He has given to us adoption. Redeemed so that we might receive the adoption as sons. How do you know that? Because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what do we cry now concerning God? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. God is now our Father. We are His sons. And we are His daughters. You know, the Apostle Paul says the same thing to the Romans in chapter 8. Listen to what he says. All of those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, with inheritance or with the promise of inheritance, the Bible gives warning. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says this, the sexually immoral and the sexually impure, the covetous and the idolater have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow. Wow. No inheritance. Colossians 3:24 tells us, thank God that we receive our inheritance from Christ as a reward. Hebrews 9:15, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, we have all been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, that is kept or reserved in heaven for us. Titus 3:7, being justified by His grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You get the picture? Inheritance is ours. There's something for us. We are now treated because of the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the sons and daughters of God. And it is adoption which leads us to this inheritance. And it's not possible without redemption. That's what Christmas is about ultimately. That's why Jesus came, to redeem and to adopt. That's what He did. It's not just for Jesus. Jesus didn't die for Himself. He died for us. Had no need to die for Himself, no need to give His life as a sacrifice for His own sins. He had none. Gave Himself for you, gave Himself for me, so that we might be sons and daughters of God. You know, at Christmas time we gather family together. We might be able to look at our children. There's my son. There's my daughter. There is our family gathered together. And the wonder of it is that we see ourselves as family. That is how God sees us. And that is what our Lord Jesus desired, to gather to Himself a people for His name. And He did it by dying, redeeming. And He did it by adopting us. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. Everything that God possesses, I'm an heir of. And I'm an heir of it through Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. What belongs to Jesus? Everything belongs to Jesus. Therefore, if I'm a fellow heir with Christ, everything belongs to me because of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Thank God for that. What an inheritance awaits us. Promised, guaranteed, sealed. It's the will of God. If I can put it this way, written down in the blood of Jesus. There it is, sealed. Mine! Because of Jesus. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I've done. Not because of anything that I am. But because of Jesus. It's all because of Christ. That's the future for every child of God. That's our promised inheritance. And redemption, of course, can only have been achieved by the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity for us. His obligation to the law for us. He puts Himself into that position for me and for you. All done by God when the time was right. When the time was right. So timing is everything. Timing is everything, and God's timing is perfect timing. And did you know that the incarnation of Jesus and the inheritance that belongs to us are gifts by God? God gave us His Son. That's a gift He gave us. When the time was right, God sent Jesus. My beloved Son, the time is right. And He sent Him. And who is on the heart of Christ when He comes into this world? You and me. To give Himself to save His people from their sins. That's redemption, isn't it? That's redemption. All that Jesus did, He did for me and He did for you. All that He did. His life, beautiful, perfection, sinless humanity for me, for you. Bearing the scorn of other humanity, like Him, and yet so unlike Him, for me and for you. He came to be like us, yet without sin, so that He might offer Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sins. That's the fruit of the incarnation. Not just Jesus in the manger. The wonder of that is something incredible. Jesus is more than just the babe in the manger. He came to accomplish redemption for us. And He came to die to pay the price for sin, to give us a share in it, the promised inheritance. All that is mine is my children's, because they're my children. Everything that is mine is theirs. All of it. If I die today, well, Chris will take it first. But it's theirs. How do they know that? Because they're mine. They're my children. How do you know that you have an inheritance that is waiting for you? Because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we respond to that by saying, Abba, Father, because of Jesus and what He's done, because of Christ. I want to close by reading Ephesians chapter 1. Will you look? This just expresses it better than I can say it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. That's Christ, in Christ. So election in Christ before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. You notice what it says? For adoption. Election for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Can anybody say it better than Paul? No one can. So this Advent, dear beloved brother and sister, in the midst of our festivities, and the midst of the hype that is around us, here's what you need to remember. Two things. Christ Jesus is yours. He came into the world to save sinners. That is what he does. He saves sinners. Number two, he came into the world to secure not only their salvation, but their inheritance. When the time was right, God sent forth our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we are sons indeed and daughters indeed of our Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. Let's pray together.